Good evening. I thank Brother Nick for leading our singing. Brother Nick, I think they're really singing out tonight. Maybe my hearing aids are not working good, but it sounded like everybody was really singing out. I know the song leader really appreciates that, and that's the way we should do to the best of our ability. This morning, we began a lesson on the worship and dealt with the importance and the meaning of true worship. And we quoted from John chapter 4, where the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a great God. He is the eternal God. He is the almighty God. And He wants people to go to heaven. He wants them to have immortality and glory. And we are created to that end. God does not want us to be destroyed. As a matter of fact, if you read carefully, in Matthew chapter 25, when it talks about hell, it is prepared for the devil and for his angels. But the wicked are going to join him, and you may not think you're wicked, but if you sin, you're lost in the sight of God. We would not be meeting here if there was no such a thing as sin. We wouldn't have the Bible if sin did not exist. If we didn't need forgiveness, we wouldn't have the Bible. We would have no reason to meet. A lot of people are not meeting tonight. A lot of people do not meet at all on the first day of the week. And I understand infidel, he has no reason, he or she. We use he to cover everybody like the Bible does. But Christians understand that there's a God in heaven, that we serve that God, that He is eternal, that He is the Almighty God. And from the first chapter of Genesis to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, we have a book that tells us about God and tells us about how great God is. And tonight, for a few moments, we want to look at some things that were written by the last prophet in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you turn to the book of Malachi, and the chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Malachi was the last writing prophet of the Old Testament. He lived some 450 to 400 years, and I'm talking about the time span probably in which he prophesied, roughly 450 to 400 years before Christ. In my judgment, he probably preached this material, wrote this material out about 425 years before Christ. Different people have different things to think about it, but it's safe to say over 4 centuries. Probably not too many of us can go back 400 years and say what the world was like and what was going on. We might have some idea about it, but it's kind of hard to go back during 400 years and think about that kind of time period and from the last writing prophet, Malachi. When Malachi did preach, there is no doubt, as you study the material, that the temple had been rebuilt. And generally, it's believed, and I would concur with it, that probably about 100 years after they had gotten out of captivity, and they had the temple rebuilt, and the children of Israel had gone backwards. You remember that they were full of sin, and they were idolatrous, and they went into what is known as a Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Prophesied specifically twice in the book of Jeremiah. 70 years, that's a long time. It's the only place in history where people went in knowing beforehand by their prophets that how long it would be, and it's the only place in all of history where people came out exactly at that time. Matter of fact, most of the time you don't have people that are conquered coming back out of being conquered. They don't do that. So this is evidence that God was behind it. And then you add on after this, you go all the way to 100 years or so, and they have slidden backwards. We call it backsliding. They had slidden backwards, and the priesthood, the responsibility of the priest under the Old Testament, the priests were to teach the people. And of course, the priests were commanded to be holy, and they were neither. They were not holy. They were not teaching the people. And so God sent them prophets like Nehemiah, like Zechariah. And there's no doubt that probably talking about a time span along this line. But at the time we're reading about Malachi, they were under, as a nation, they were under Persian rule. Persian Empire was a great empire, and they were under Persian rule. And Malachi writes unto them, and in the first chapter, his subject primarily is worship. So we have these things, Romans 15:4, Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You'll learn from the Old Testament. We don't worship like them in the broadest sense of the word, in a matter of fact, in the strictest sense, but there are things that they did that we do, like prayer, honoring God. They gave, we give. There was a table back there on the Old Testament, a table. The table of showbread was inside the temple. And we have a table, it's called the Lord's table. And that's just talking about the fact that we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and it's called the Lord's table. No doubt, set on a table as we assemble. Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised my name? This type of reasoning is used 7 times in the book of Malachi. He begins by saying something. Here he talks about something that was well known, that a son is to honor his father, and that a servant is to obey and to fear the master. They understood this. In my judgment, in our current society, and I'm not going to say it's universal, but in the United States of America, I'm not certain we have the same type of honor that they have in the East. If you ever have studied about the Japanese, like in World War II, honor meant everything to the Japanese. That's why it made it so difficult. They did not want to dishonor their parents. The Chinese are the same way, and I would say generally in the East it is that way, and at one time it was that way here. I fear that it's not as much as it is. But it should be a natural thing for a son to honor the father. And the servant a master, the master was in a position where the servant was to do what the master said, and to have a proper fear of that. I want you to notice in verse 6 that he says, saith the Lord of hosts unto you. I read by several men that have written books on minor prophets. One of them I heard speak. He was a member of the church. I heard him speak on one occasion at least. But these men that write about it, they generally say that this expression, the Lord of hosts, is found over 20 times. It's actually 24 times. And one writer said there's 55 verses. And I added them up. 55 verses, just exactly. This expression, the Lord of hosts, had reference to the heavenly world. That's what he meant here. It has a reference to the Lord of the armies, the angelic armies, the heavenly world. You see, that's how high. There's another world. We haven't seen that world yet. We have not entered into that world yet. But there is a heavenly world where the angels are. And God rules everything. And all of the angels are created beings just like we are created beings. So when it says that this is what the Lord of hosts said, that is all of the angels. We read about it this morning. Remember we were reading about it, how that they worship God? The angelic world understands how great God is, even though so many in our country and in the world do not. So this is the expression, Lord of hosts. Think about it. 24 times in 55 verses? That's got to be important. Unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, this is the manner in which Malachi reasons. Every preacher is different, isn't it? Aren't they? Every preacher is a little different presentation. Some of us recently heard, and I'm just going to call him David Farr's son. He's not like his father. He doesn't preach like his father, but he's a good preacher. And had a wonderful lesson. So every preacher is different. Malachi had this a little bit different type of reasoning. And he would say what the people said in their hearts. And he would ask this question, a question like, wherein have you despised my name? That's what he said, ye say. They're answering him. He says, this is the way it is. And they're saying, well, we don't understand that. You tell us how we've despised your name, how we have looked down on your name. And he says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? So he says, now this is what you do, polluted bread. This is not a good word, is it? Polluted? I thought about it, but I didn't do it. But you have an imagination. I sure appreciate this water. You see that I have needed it, especially this morning. But I thought about bringing in a jar and put in some trash and pollution in there. Take the lid off and ask any of you, y'all want to drink this polluted water? When I was growing up, we had an old building that had caught fire and was destroyed, but the concrete remnants of it were still there. And there was a stream at the foot of it, and it was orange. It was polluted. Everybody that knew about that, not a single soul would have drunk from that stream. I could go to my backyard, and we had the springs in the backyard, and right above me, several springs in the area, fresh water, and it didn't bother us to get down on our knees and drink that clean water. So the idea that it was polluted is a bad thing. And polluted bread, they wouldn't say that. Now, it says, ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, this is what was in their heart, the table of the Lord is contemptible. God's table was contemptible to them. Their service to God was contemptible to them. I suppose you could do the same thing with the Lord's Supper today. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So they did not have the right attitude of heart in their worship. And they were polluting the worship. The table of the Lord is contemptible. He says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, verse 8, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person Here it is again, saith the Lord of hosts. 8 times in chapter 1. 8 times. The Lord of hosts. I just wonder if that caught their attention. If I preached this short passage of Scripture, would that really get our attention, the Lord of hosts, 8 times? I guess it'd be good sometime to take a expression like that and just use it 24 times in about a 30-minute lesson. It's even this short lesson more common than that. 55 verses. So they would bring the blind. Isn't that evil? The lame and the sick. Can you imagine? Now, they were not to accept that when the people brought those. And they themselves were not to offer anything like that. But this was going on. I can't imagine. Is God so small that you think he wants a lame lamb offered to him? Is God so small that you think you could bring a blind lamb and that's what you give to God? But that's what they were doing, so their worship didn't mean anything. I said this morning, it's true, you can come and you can do. They had sacrifices, but it didn't mean anything because they were contemptible to God. They were despised. The table of the Lord is contemptible. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with it? If Nehemiah was the governor at that time, which he was, he actually went back there on a total of 2 occasions. He went away for a while and then came back. But if he was the governor, Nehemiah himself, if you read the book, he did not accept anything. But if you had a governor that accepted some ruler, some say, go all the way back to the Persian king. I haven't reached that conclusion. But would you offer that to someone who is the authority that is ruling over you, and this is what you're going to do, you're going to offer him something like this? Saith the Lord of hosts, will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, it would really show that you despise God to offer such sacrifices, wouldn't it? You despise his law, you despise his will, you despise God himself by doing this. But they were doing this. People pollute and pervert the worship of God. Doesn't bother them to do that. Doesn't bother them to do that. Saith the Lord of hosts. In verse 9. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. They were accountable. Individually. God is not a respecter of persons. These priests had an important job. But they're going to have to answer for this. Now Malachi is preaching. He is preaching to the what's supposed to be the religious leaders of the Jews. That didn't bother Malachi to do that. God sent him. The word Malachi means my messenger. Some say messenger of the Lord. That's what he was. But his word, his name itself, tells us something about it. God gave him a message. He preached the message, and this was not acceptable unto God. If we have worship unto the Lord that is not acceptable, then we better change right away. I have on a few rare occasions been with the Lord's people in which it was not acceptable. And I either had to say something and did say something, or I walked out. Because it wasn't acceptable to the Lord. That was not always well taken. But worship is important to God. Lord of hosts. I believe we've had it 3 times already. But in verse 6, or Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and one cried unto another. These are the seraphims. They had 6 wings. The cherubims, and that's plural. It'd be cherub for one. The cherubim have 4 wings. So the seraphim were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, these heavenly beings, the seraphim, They are glorifying God. They are praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of all of the angels. The Lord of hosts, of all the armies of the angels. In Revelation, we read where there are over 100 million angels. After talking about that number, it says in thousands and thousands. So we have, no doubt, hundreds of millions of angels. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus, by the Father, has been given all power. And yet, when I preach about Jesus and what he said, people don't flow into the Lord's church. They don't just rush to be baptized. Even though the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But I don't see a big rush to enter into Christ. Be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Baptized into Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. If you've never been baptized, you're not in Jesus Christ, where salvation is. Salvation's in Jesus Christ. So the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. In the next verse in Malachi, who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for nothing, for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught, for nothing. I have no pleasure unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. It looks like, as I understand that, that every time they did the smallest of things, they had to have a reward of some type. I don't know whether it was actually money that they took, or whether it was the lambs. Of course, a certain portion of it was to be the priesthood. They were to partake of the altar. Paul argues that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the laborer is worthy of his hire, but it looks like that they just wouldn't do anything without being paid. I think I'm safe in saying this, but one congregation, we had a deacon, and I liked him a lot. He had some likable ways. He was a carpenter. And there are many things that from time to time had needed to be done at the house. And to my knowledge, he never ever lifted up his hand a single time without being paid. He has since gone on. As far as, I don't know whether he was faithful in the end or not. He went astray for a good while. I hope and pray that he will be in heaven. But I have to think about that. It was noticeable. And that's not to say that people that clean the building or people that do work or whatever it is, that everything should be done free. The elders here have taken care of this building and done free things for my whole 24 and a half years being here. Come January, 24 and a half years. And so many of you I have. And that's not to say that we should not support those that clean the building. I'm glad that we do that. Nor support preachers and other things like that. It's just that he would never do it. These priests would not do anything without getting something extra. But God's people are not that way. Neither do ye kindle a fire in mine altar for naught or for nothing. I have no pleasure unto you. There it is again, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. I'm not going to accept that worship. It's contemptible. You despise me. You don't honor me. And you think about this. Every lamb, either of the goats or the sheep, they both were lambs. Every lamb that was ever offered was to be without blemish and without spot. And every one of those sacrifices for the whole time, about altogether about 1500 to 1600 years, for the whole time of the law of Moses, every one of those lambs was a type of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So God gives them something in worship. It's so important. This is going to be a type of his Son. Can you imagine what God thought about it, that they would bring a lame lamb? Would you say Jesus is lame or a blind Savior or sick? And that's what they did. Now this next verse, verse 11, there are many different explanations. I will give you my understanding. It's just my judgment. Some things I just tell you, it's my judgment. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In my judgment, that's a prophecy of the Gentiles. Rising of the sun, all the way from the east to the west. That's pretty broad, isn't it? All the way from the east to the west. The Gentiles. And the Jews look down on the Gentiles in the time he's writing. The Gentiles are idolaters. They continue to be idolaters for that next 400 and some years. And they were really full of idolatry at the time of Christ. And the Roman Empire was full of idolatry. The whole world was eaten up with idolatry. But he said, my name is going to be great from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun. I believe that's a prophecy. How do you know about that? Now this next part, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe that's figurative there. We know from the book of Revelation that as the incense was offered before the altar, that the prayers went up to God. So it was associated with the prayers. And we know that we said this morning that from Hebrews chapter 13, I believe verse 15, that we offer a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. So the Gentiles would offer sacrifices. They would not be these literal lambs. They didn't do that, but it would be their praise, their thanks, and their service to God. Some believe that this had reference to a particular time period in which you had more Gentiles, I guess, becoming Jews. I could never understand that at all. Because the Jews did not go out and try to win everybody like with the Great Commission, go into all the world and convert the Gentiles. They didn't do that. They weren't told to do that. As a matter of fact, we know how that they had nothing to do with the Gentiles and even the Samaritans. But he says in verse 12, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You know, I said that they had a table. It was called the table of showbread. And on every Sabbath day, they would replace that bread. And the priests were allowed to eat that bread. Remember when David was fleeing from Saul, that it was an act of mercy that he received some of that bread. And they were hungry. But that was part of the worship. And I don't guess there's a preacher that ever preached that didn't understand that as they had a table with the bread on it, we have a table with that unleavened bread. It's called the Lord's table. I read from it, 1 Corinthians. So then verse 13. Ye said also, now they didn't come out and say this, okay? People don't come out and say this, but that's what they said in their heart. Ye say also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? So he says, oh, it's a weariness. It's a weariness to serve God. Weariness to come to worship. We despise this table. We despise all that God has told us to do. We're going to bring, it doesn't bother us to bring a male. It doesn't bother us to sacrifice corrupt things, the torn, the lame, and the sick. Again, all of these sacrifices are typical of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Should I accept this at your hands, saith the Lord? Well, there's a question. Should I accept this at your hand? One worship is not as good as another worship. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. In verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. You're going to be cursed. You treat me in a despicable way. You treat me and you despise me and you have contempt of my worship. You don't honor me. I am the Lord of hosts. All the angels up in heaven do what I say. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You know, I did not plan this, but it reminds me of the command given to Judges in the prophetic psalm, the second psalm. And it says, kiss the Lord, lest he be, or kiss the Son, lest he not, I don't know the exact word, lest he be angry. You kiss him. Don't upset the Son. Kiss had the ideal of worship the Lord, like we sang. Psalm 2. This is a verse that just came to mind as I was thinking about this. I'll read it to you. I didn't put it in the lesson. It's the last verse in Psalm 2. Now listen to this. And this psalm deals with Christ. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And a prophecy of his resurrection. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that's found twice that I can recall in the New Testament and applied to the resurrection, begotten from the dead. In verse 12, Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And prior to that, be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now God is telling the presidents, the Congress, the Supreme Court, your kings, your prime minister, everybody, you better serve the Lord with fear and trembling. You better kiss the Son, lest he be angry. God has not abandoned this world, and he still rules the nations of men. And we want to make sure our nation is righteous. And the only way it can be righteous is for people to become the children of God and love God and love his word. Do you love God? Do you love his word? Do you love his Son? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Better listen, judges. They all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the great and the small are going to be there. Over and over again, the great and the small and the great. If you've never obeyed the Lord, we encourage you to do that. If you're an erring child of God, we encourage you to come home as we stand and as we sing.